Greetings. Welcome back. You are listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. This week, Pastor Dave continues his teaching in Genesis chapter 8. The title of today's message is God Remembers. So let's open our Bibles and listen as Pastor Dave shares God's Word today.
Here we have this morning, if we read together in Genesis chapter 8, from verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed. And the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, as that number again, after 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back in to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it didn't return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Amen. It's God's word to us this morning. So, how do we put this all together as we look through Genesis chapter 8? Really, this is after the flood that we're talking about here. Remember back at the end of Genesis chapter 7, we read that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. 150 days, remember that back in the very last verse of Genesis chapter 7. So for 150 days, while the waters flooded the earth, Noah and everybody and everything with him had been trapped in this ark. But there was a lot longer period than that that has come about as we read about how long the earth stayed flooded. We know that this was where Noah was waiting along with all of these folks and all of the animals patiently for these floods to start to stop. And he did what he was told by doing that. But I wanted to just pause there and ask you, almost follow up on what we were talking about last week. When, remember, we were talking about patience, essentially, this time of testing, this time of obedience, where you know that God has asked you to do something. God has asked you to be somewhere, go somewhere, plan something, do something, enact something, whatever it is, you know, because between you and the Lord, Psalm 37 verse 4 is on your heart, that you are setting your face on Him and He's putting in your heart, because you delight in yourself, in the Lord Himself, He's putting in your heart His desires. That's what Psalm 37 says. So you know, because you know that you're delighting the Lord, that He's put on your heart what it is that you're thinking you should be doing. So you're doing it in obedience. You're doing it in obedience, just like Noah was here. But you get to this place where Noah's been working for years and years and years and years and years in obedience. And now the crunch time is here. This is what God has been asking him to build up to. Quite literally, build the ark up to. But in all of his life, since God gave him the instruction to do this, to build up to. And now here he is for 150 days with all these animals, with all of these people, after waiting another week, remember, after it was finished and they were in the ark, for God to close the door and the floodwaters to come. He's there, sat there, doing what? Doing what? This, I believe, is the hardest thing for us to do. When we've done what God has asked us to do. And we're ready, remember, fertig. We're ready. We're finished, and we're ready. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about will have to listen to last week to learn that bit of German. But you're finished and you're ready. And now, here he is, floating on the waters. What is he doing? He wasn't asked to steer the ark, to row the ark, to navigate the ark. Not at all. Not at all. I would be a horrendous Noah. I would be awful. I would living for that many years, I'm not so sure how much trouble I would have got myself into, but I would have been so antsy, I think is the word that's used over here. So impatient, I think, that I would have wanted to do something. What am I supposed to do? I'm just supposed to sit here now and wait? Yes. Wait on the Lord. There comes a time, and maybe this is the time for you right now. I don't know all about your personal circumstances, your walk with the Lord, your family situations, your anything, your life, as much as you know about it. But there does come a time when the busyness stops. It's not your work, it's his work, but it's busy. There comes a time when that has to cease for a period, and you've got to wait on the Lord. Please don't take over. Don't make up jobs for yourself in God's kingdom because you can't stand to sit still. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't stand to sit still. Noah was in charge of this enormous boat building project, in he gets after all these years, and God just asked him to sit tight, just sit tight. What is it that you're waiting on right now? Maybe you don't know. Maybe Noah didn't know what was going to happen next. Seems to me like he had a fantastic relationship with the Lord, one that was a very communicative one. But I don't know what he knew. But what he did was he waited. He wasn't asked to do any of this. He wasn't asked to look for anything or anywhere in particular. He was just asked to wait. They just went in the ark where they were told and trusted God. Sometimes when you're waiting for God, it feels like, and I'm just being honest with you here, because feelings aren't to be relied upon. That's why I'm mentioning this most of the time. Sometimes when you're waiting on God, it feels like God has forgotten about us. Maybe it's just me. I don't think so, though, because I hear this lots and lots and lots of times. And that is where the danger comes. I've been serving God for so long. I've been doing this. I've been walking in His ways. And now I'm in this period where not much really. Has God forgotten about me? I want to shout it loud, but I won't because it'll distort the tape or whatever we use and shows how not up with technology I am. There's no tape in sight. Absolutely not. God has not forgotten any one of His children. Not at all. He never does. He never will. He can't. God's word in many places makes that perfectly clear. But here in Genesis chapter 8, we read a wonderful phrase that really is this. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. What does that mean? Does that mean that I just told you a bunch of lies that God actually does forget about people? No. If you really study and dig down into the meaning of that, it is intentionally God turned His attention towards Noah. Never forgot him. Noah, remember, was a prophet of God, a one who spoke truth and trusted God and obeyed God. And God trusted Noah. God trusted Noah, and he did what he was told, and he waited on God. God did what he had to do, and sometimes we're in danger while we read through Genesis 6, 7, 8 about the story of the flood and the ark and Noah and his family. Sometimes we're in danger of making Noah the hero. Sometimes we're in danger of focusing in on what Noah did or how big the ark is. Or sometimes we're in danger of how enormous these waters are and how magnificent this would have been to see. Sometimes we're in danger of that. And when we focus, these things are not all untrue, by the way, but when we focus in on those areas, we forget why this happened. God had something He was doing. He was doing. One, yes, He was saving Noah and his family because Noah was a righteous man, and He was saving a portion of the animals so they could repopulate the earth. But what else was God doing? The very reason for this was that God had a job to do. And we can easily overlook it if we get too bogged down in everything else. The job God was doing was judging the earth. The job God was doing was cleansing this creation of His that had gotten so rebellious, that had gotten so far into sin and a neglect of God that was so abhorrent to Him because, unlike even today, where you think God's name is all over the planet, God's name was absolutely known because of clear connections between the first people He made and the generation who was alive here through just a grandparent generational pass down. If you look back through the lineage that we've studied in weeks gone by, God needed to do what He said He would do, and He did it. And while He was doing that, Noah and his family and the animals were safe, floating in the shoebox-shaped ark that He'd made. So when God was done flooding the earth, cleansing the earth, bringing His judgment about on the earth, He turned His attention back to Noah. It's not that God ever forgot Noah. But listen real carefully. Noah was safe. And this is a picture or a type. There's all sorts of theological language that could be used, but I just want to explain it simply to you this morning. This is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ in your life and mine that God wishes us to understand from His word as we have it documented for us in the time of Noah. In Christ Jesus, even though God's judgment is absolute and will occur amongst those who are rebellious and turn their faces away from Him, even though that is still coming, and make no bones about it, there's no doubt at all that will happen, in Christ Jesus, you're safe and secure. You're safe and secure. And it's not that God will ever forget you. But you're safe. You're absolutely safe. On Judgment Day, when you stand in front of God the Father, He will be doing two things, actually. He'll be judging the unrighteous and judging the righteous. He'll be doing that. And there's a lot involved with that. So just understand that as I tell you this. But again, in simplicity, He will be judging the unrighteous and judging the righteous. He will be separating one from the other. He will be declaring His condemnation, actually, on those who've chosen to reject His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about that in several of the parables. God talks about that through other writers of Scripture too. But He'll be doing that. He'll be making that judgment, and that will be absolute and final. And this is where we want everyone to be, because this is where God wants everyone to be. But for those who are saved, how do you become saved? You become saved by surrendering your entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming born again by the Spirit of God, who will literally live in you and be sealed within you until that day, Paul writes, so that God will never, ever let you go. And then furthermore, Jesus in the book of John talks about Him having hold of you in His hand, and the Father having His hand hold of Him and never, ever letting you go. So then I'm going to say to you, reverently and respectfully, so what if there's some periods of waiting? You're absolutely safe. Trust God. He knows exactly what He's doing. Even when all around you might seem to be disastrous, it was for Noah. He has you safe and sound. Keep calm. I'm allowed to say that, I'm British. Keep calm and carry on. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But do it. I hope you understand that, because too often we can interrupt and mess up and destroy some things because we get impatient. Impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit of God. Patience is wait and understand how safe you truly are. God does never forget you. And for Noah, it wasn't that he was impatient. He was patient. God does never forget you, even when you're being patient with Him as well. God knew what He needed to do. He had a plan, and that plan was fabulous. What was that plan? Well, it was simply this. And I find this semi-amusing. Wind. Wind was His plan, to bring a wind over the earth to receive the waters. Why do I find that slightly smile-worthy? Well, being a Brit, coming from a land where it doesn't just rain all the time, and living on the coast, it also is very, very windy. And I think, this isn't much of a gift, God. You just bring the sun and dry it up. That's Californian style. This is more British style. And I know after many, many rains how damp it all feels, and then the wind just makes you want to curl up and die. It's just damp to the bone. So I think, all right, God, you take care of this now. You destroyed the earth. What's worse than that? What's worse than that is wind. I tell you what's worse than that. But it's not. It was God's plan, and I'll leave that at that. But God's plan to actually dry up those waters that had flooded the earth. He knew what He was doing, and Noah trusted Him. I know that Noah trusted Him because Noah had a full expectation not to be floating around in this box for the rest of his life, but because of what God had said and keeping His covenant with him, was expecting God to make the next step. And so we know that He sent out the raven, and then He sent out the dove a couple of times, and that's what we learn about as we read through chapter 8. He had a trust in God in the middle of this disaster that was very, very real and very, very calm. So what happened next? Verse 4 tells us that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. All right, I want to summarize all of this because this is really important that we just take a little benchmark as to where we are. Here's the summary. Noah was the only righteous man. Noah was told to build an ark. Noah took all of the creatures and his family into the ark after 120 years, that was. Noah waited a whole week once he was in the ark. The earth was then flooded for 40 days and 40 nights as the rains came down and the waters came up, and it remained that way, stuck for 150 days. So this is pretty clear by now. Noah's been through an awful lot. And then the boat landed on the top of a mountain. Not the most ideal place, if you don't mind me saying, for a boat to get stuck. Not at all. Hey, did God make a mistake? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just what if God wants to preserve that boat for thousands of years? Who knows? But God makes no mistakes. The ark landed on the top of the mountains of Ararat. And then we read and we just mentioned together this wonderful trusting of Noah that God would continue to work, as we see in verses 6 through 12, that he used these to determine what the water level would be. But I want you to direct your attention to verse 15 with me, if you would. After all of this, after all of this floating around, after all of this wind, after sending the birds out, after waiting for them patiently to come back and to just assess what was out there, what was going on, after all this time, verse 15 is the first time that we read these words. Then God said. Then God said. Wow. Noah, a righteous man, waiting for God, did all that was in his heart to do. And then God said. Waiting for God is wise. And I hope that this is just coming through loud and clear to you this morning. This isn't a fairy tale. This actually happened. This is God's word to us, where he's saying, just wait. But God will not remain silent. He won't. Why? Because it's his plan. Not your plan or my plan. We might have a lot of work to do in it, but it's his work. And in Christ, we're strengthened by him to do what he has called us to do. People get that mixed up with predestination. They really do. Working because we're called. Well, if you're not called, why should we have a role in God's kingdom? Well, let me just tell you this. Wherever you read in God's word that someone is called, it's very specifically called in Christ. Called in Christ. And I've covered this on numerous occasions before, but it's very important that it's God's work in Christ Jesus done through you and I. It's impossible to do it without him, outside of him, or apart from him. And so waiting for God is wise because it's his job that gets done. Then God said, and then if you look back to chapter 6 and verse 18, read this with me, because this is where we realize, as we cross-reference back there, that God is a God who keeps his promises. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that's to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. God is keeping his promise in keeping Noah and his family and the animals alive. And when God keeps a promise, what do you do? I'm going to ask you that because I would encourage you to start assessing what it is that God has kept as promises in your life. They have to be scriptural, you know. When you're thinking about what it is that God is speaking to you and saying to you, the first place you should go is the Bible to see whether it's in keeping with scripture or not. You need to do that because we can make up all sorts of crazy things in our heads. God promised me this. God promised me that. God, I feel that God's going to do this for me or do that for me. Normally those are selfish things that we make up in our heads and in our minds. But if God truly has put something on your heart that is a promise from him and it checks out with scripture and being consistent with it, then I'd highly encourage you to write it down, make a note of it somewhere, do something that will allow you to come back in the future and do just what Noah did. What did Noah do in celebration and as thankfulness for God keeping his promise? Well, Noah did this. He offered a sacrifice. In fact, he offered many sacrifices. Noah's celebration of God keeping his promise was to worship him in sacrifice. Well, Dave, that was way back then. He had lots of animals with him. Actually, he didn't. He didn't have lots of animals with him. He had a few of every kind of animal with him. He had two of most and seven of others. And he took some of those and he sacrificed them. Some of the land animals, some of the birds. That's what he did in worship to God for him keeping his promise and saving him, is that he sacrificed them as an act of worship. But Davy had all these animals. You know what? Even for Noah, with this responsibility that he was given, this was an incredibly costly sacrifice. Incredibly costly. How precious were these creatures? These creatures that Noah was taking care of as his role under God were very, very scarce and rare. And Noah taking any one of these and allowing it to be sacrificed to God in worship of him was immensely costly. This should never be glossed over, friends. This was a sacrifice or several sacrifices that cost a lot. I'm going to ask you, well, let me tell you why. Because all of the other animals that were left, and there weren't many, were then to be relied upon to repopulate the rest of the planet with their kind and their type. And if I were Noah, this is why I wouldn't make a good Noah, just being honest with you. If I were Noah and I were taking one of these perhaps seven animals that I had with me in these clean animals, and I was taking one of them and I was about to sacrifice it, I think I'd be going, really, Lord? Really? I only have a couple more for the whole earth? Now, be honest with me. Do you share this sometimes with me? Go, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Is this really what you want me to be doing? The answer is yes. God really knows what he's doing. And if sacrifice is costly because it's in an act and a disposition of worship before him, then it's right. And God will honor that. Sometimes we worship and sacrifice in a very cheap way. I'm talking about monetary terms here. I'm talking about our lives as a whole. Sometimes we bring to God that which is very easy. That which we know that if we bring and we offer won't cause us any kind of hardship that we can't figure out ourselves. Because, hey, we can do it. I'll let God have that bit of my life. of my talent, of my giftings, of my family, of my money, of my whatever it is that we're talking about here in sacrifice and offerings as worship before him, because I know that that won't really hurt me very much. I can still manage with the rest. That's not what Noah had to bring before God. Noah had immensely precious, costly animals that he was taking care of, not for himself, but on behalf of God, that he was then bringing before him in an act of worship, saying, God, it's right to worship you now. It's right to thank you and to praise you for what you've done. And the only right way to do that is to sacrifice to you, is to bring my offering to you. And hey, God, it's in your hands. What happens here is in your hands, not mine. If we ever get to a point in our lives where we are assessing the offering or the sacrifice that we're bringing before God in terms of, can I cope with that? Then that's not right. That's not appropriate. I'm just going to put that out there and say that's it. It's not appropriate. Why? Because that leads us to a position, it's very clear in God's word, that leads us to a position where we are reliant upon ourselves, to look after ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to map out life for ourselves. That's what it brings us to if we're only bringing to God that which is easy and is simple and is straightforward and doesn't cause us any kind of reliance and faith upon God for what he will want to do. So I'm just going to encourage you this morning, in whatever way God's putting it on your heart, however you are thankful to God in sacrifice and offering, to consider prayerfully before him the fact that you actually belong to him. And that when you bring to him what is rightfully his in worship and in offering, that it's up to God to take care of you. Not that you be irresponsible. This wasn't irresponsible. God didn't say to Noah, sacrifice everything in the boat. Not at all. Not at all. That wouldn't have worked unless God was going to recreate everything again. That's not what God is asking for. He's not asking for anyone here to do beyond what he's put on your heart to do. But he is asking us to rely on him. And if our sacrifice and offering does not rely on him in faith, then perhaps it's not really an act of worship. Maybe, and I just say this gently, but maybe it's just an act of religion. Maybe it's just that. There is an element of service and liturgy to what is done. An altar is built and the animals are brought and they're sacrificed. And there is always an element of that in what we bring before God. But religion has no part to play. The book of Amos tells us that that is abhorrent to God. God hates religious festivities. That's what the book of Amos tells us in chapter 5. Why? Because it puffs us up. It makes us go home thinking, oh, I did it today. Good. Next week I'll go do it again. No, no. God did it today. And God will do it tomorrow, just like he did it yesterday. For he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he is the only one worthy of our praise. So please consider that in every area of your life that you bring before him in worship. Why do I make such a point of that this morning? Not because I'm trying to strong arm you into anything. Quite the opposite, in fact. I have no business in that at all. That's between you and the Lord, just as it was between Noah and the Lord when they stepped out of the ark. But the Bible tells you and I that sacrifice is costly for you too. First of all, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're to sacrifice our bodies. Living sacrifices, that's what you and I are. That's costly. We could stop there, couldn't we? Everything about you, is it offered to God? Or is there something being held back? Let me remind you that I had to go through such a similar decision point a number of years ago now, and I use the book of Philemon to teach about my testimony of what I had to give up before God when I was a teenager, an older teenager. And just as a brief summary of that, it was something that was very, very enjoyable to me in sporting terms. I never went through, and my lifestyle was never really one involved with overtly sinful behavior. Was never really in the drink and the drugs and all of that, although many people do, and lots of others have that testimony. I don't, but the same precious blood of Jesus saved me has saved anyone who was in that lifestyle too, so it's not to be belittled at all. But mine was more subtle, I guess, in that I pleased myself. I enjoyed great success, and I did what I wanted to do for many years and got a lot of gratitude and a lot of award, a lot of thankfulness from a lot of other people, and that puffs and builds up someone to the point where they think that they can rely on themselves, such as I could, and not have to worry about God, even though you know Him to be who He is. And so there was a point in my life when I, prompted by a godly man, had to come to a decision to offer not just 90% of my life to God, which looked pretty good, but was still just religion, and keep hold of that last 10% that was really enjoyable for myself, but to give 100% of my life to God. And that was hard. I remember the tears. I remember the heartache, because I wanted to keep hold of it so badly, but I knew that it had to go. For God's sake, not just to teach me a lesson, but I didn't know what God wanted to do with that part of my life. It's His life, not mine. He lives in me. It belongs to Him. But I'm keeping this one little bit for myself. That's selfish. Real selfish. And the beautiful part of that story is that when I finally, a couple of years after I made the decision to let it go, and I did let it go, it still took 2 years of pain and cost and tears and heartache and all the rest of it. But then, and I didn't know this was coming, but when I finally remember that moment where I really did release it from my life, I let it go and gave it all into God's hands. He then turned it round, and He doesn't do this every time, so I'm not promising this, but He then turned it round and gave it back for His purposes in a very different way that I then held very, very loosely in my hands. Maybe there's something like that you're battling with right now. I don't know what it is. The details are not important to me, or to you of mine, or vice versa, but the process is, because God wants 100% of your life as a sacrifice to Him. Then our resources, you can look up, I know we're running short of time, in Philippians chapter 4. Is a sacrifice that is costly, because they're resources, they're tangible things. They're tangible items, they're tangible accounts, they're tangible whatever it is, they're tangible. Our resources belong to Him in sacrifice. Our praise is a sacrifice to Him, not just a religious act once a week when we come together in a church service. It's a sacrifice. And then after all, and we do need to turn here in the book of Ephesians to chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 as I always do. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And then hear this, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow. God's sacrifice was costly. It was His own Son who gave Himself up in everything about Himself. As the book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us, right from the moment He stepped down from heaven and humbled Himself by becoming a servant and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was sacrifice. That was the greatest, most costly sacrifice of all. God becoming man and die for you and I. God's own Son. And what does it tell us there at the end of that second verse in Ephesians chapter 5? That it was a sweet smell, a fragrant offering. Did you see the same phrase in Genesis chapter 8 as we read through that? That the sacrifices were a sweet aroma to God. Does that mean he took it in through his nostrils? No, it's figurative language that we're looking at there. It means it was extremely pleasant to God. How bizarre. How bizarre. Read that again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why would that be the case? Let me tell you very simply why. Because God's greatest desire and hope and the biggest portion of his heart is that you and I and your children and your parents and your neighbors and your colleagues and everybody else that you happen to set eyes upon every day would belong to him, would be restored to him, would be free in Christ Jesus and live just as God first intended man to live when he first created human beings at the start of Genesis. How was that? With the Spirit of God inside of them. God's plan was never for anybody to live apart from him, but to always have mankind living with his Spirit in them, safe and secure forever, enjoying him, worshiping him, praising him, and live in life in, as Jesus says, all of its fullness. That's God's plan. And through the death and sacrifice and offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that plan came to fruition. Where death and sin and Satan were defeated for those who choose to be born again in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a sweet smell to our God that was very costly, but was sweet aroma to him. I'm going to leave it there. I have a couple more slides, but I think I'll save it for next week. We're going to look at a little bit of the life of David as well while we're looking at this and sacrifice. And then we'll move on to the next chapter in Genesis, which will be chapter 9. But let me just pray with you this morning and then wish you a very blessed week. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have spoken through the pages of Scripture because you wrote them. And I ask very humbly this morning that you would take that which has come from your heart and your mind and you would allow us to retain it in ours so that it would be useful for your work in and through us this week as we go about your business. I ask that which would have come from any other source, even my own, Lord, that is not from you. I pray that you would just allow that to dissipate and that which remains would be from you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you allow us to read it. You give us your Spirit to assist in our understanding of it. And not only that, but as we head out now into a world that is in such need of you, your love, and your life, I ask that we will be enabled by that same Holy Spirit of yours to do what you are asking us to do so that all of the glory would be given to you and all of the worship would be yours alone. Father, we thank you. We ask that people would be saved this week as they think of Christmas, as they think of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we take every opportunity thrown our way to describe your greatest love to each one of those people who are so precious to you, but who haven't yet surrendered their lives and their hearts before yourself. So we pray these things and ask them now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.